You are listening to Session 11 of the Spirit-Led Leader Workshop conducted by Dr. Tim Jeffrion, President and Teaching Minister of Faith, Hope, and Love Global Ministries. This session is entitled, Embracing Change as a Friend.
So as a focus question here, my question to you is, how many of you feel a need for change in your life in some way? Look at that. Almost every, or many of you, quite a few of you. The good news is that God is in the change business. In other words, God produces change all the time. However, for many of us, we may want change in our life, but what we really mean is that we wish people around us would change, or we would want our circumstances to change. When God offers real change in our lives, He often starts with us, with our hearts, with our minds, with our behavior, before He necessarily changes our circumstances or other people around us. To change or not to change? That is the question. Business consultant Robert Quinn, who started Harvard Business School, wrote an excellent book entitled Deep Change, Discovering the Leader Within. He explains that most of us resist change. However, what we don't all realize is that to not change can hold serious consequences. In his research, the result of not changing when we need to change is always the same: slow death. We will start to die on the inside, and our position of influence may deteriorate, and we may fail as leaders. Let's talk for a minute. What's at risk? Well, if we don't make needed changes in our personal life or our relationships or our church or our leadership, we may start to lose energy and heart for whatever we're doing. We may kill our vision. We may lose the respect of others. We may discourage others. We may even hurt others spiritually. Can you think of a time when you didn't make a change, when you knew you needed to make a change, either in your personal life or leadership? Can you think of a time? How many can think of a time when you knew you should have changed and you didn't do it?
Oh, yeah.
One? A couple people. Several, okay. What was the result of not making that change?
Regret? Yeah.
What else?
Slow death.
Did you feel slow death?
Yeah.
Yeah. You see, lots of times we think, oh, I can't make a change. It's too hard. It's too costly. It'll take too much from me. What we don't stop to think about is, what is the cost to you of not making the change? And if there's regret or if there's slow death, that's a big cost. So death is death. I'm not sure there's any bigger cost than that. And this is an important thing to face and to realize. And once we get that in our minds, we may find it easier to take that hard step of making the change as necessary. So let's talk about what's to gain. When we see change as a way to fulfill God's purpose for our life and leadership, the result can be very different. Change becomes something good. We will have more power and strength in the Holy Spirit. Some people will oppose us, perhaps, but others will respect us more and will be more likely to follow us. People will follow somebody who is leading out of conviction that they're doing what the right thing is, versus somebody who's leading just because that's their job. People don't want to follow that kind of person. At those times when others do not understand, we may feel afraid or weary, but we will know we're doing the right thing. So what I want to be sure that you understand is, making a hard change that others oppose does have its costs, but it also has its benefits. And knowing you're doing the right thing gives a strength that is hard to compare to. In the end, we will be far more effective as leaders when we make the changes we know we need to make. Now, have you had any of these experiences where you've made a hard change and yet you've experienced some of these things? Has anybody had that?
Yeah, yes.
You've seen that. Thomas is my most vocal participant. I really appreciate it. Well, what about the rest of you?
I control sometimes.
I hope you've had some experience where you've made a difficult change and you've seen the benefit of that. How many have seen benefit of making a change in your life? Okay. If you haven't ever, it may mean that there's a change you really need to make. Because I believe that all of us are called to change all the time. And if you're not ever making changes or never seeing the positive benefit, something's wrong. And so it's a good thing to pray about and think about. And perhaps you need to gather around you some people to give you strength and encouragement so that you can make the changes you need to make. The importance of change for leaders and leadership. Most of us have goals, dreams, and visions for ourselves and for our leadership. What we sometimes forget is that to get from point A to point B, from where we are to where we'd like to be, there will be a need for change, and sometimes drastic change. So this leads to leadership practice number 6. Would somebody please read this for us?
Make change personal priorities.
And then soul principle number 6? Go ahead.
Soul principle 6. Effective leadership requires a genuine appreciation for God's activity in your life to change, transform you.
All right. And I think I probably gave you the short version of that in your guide.
Yeah.
Changes are calling.
Yeah.
Okay. Biblical perspective. Let's spend a few minutes on biblical perspectives here. Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. You can skip verse 7 if you want. Romans chapter 5.
Verses 1
through 6 and then verse 8.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 6, and 8. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. 6 and 8. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. Well, we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, thank you very much. Now, these verses have a lot to say about change. What do you notice in these verses? What do these verses have to say about change?
I've been already justified.
You've been justified. That's a change. There was a time when we were not justified, and now we are justified. All right. So what else does it say about change?
Peace.
What about peace?
We were in, now we have peace.
Now we have peace. Change. Right?
Now we have gained access to.
Yes, now we have access. So that implies that before we did not have access. See, those are changes. I'm trying to do here is help you to read Scripture through this lens of change and see how important change is. Our salvation is change.
Yes.
from hopelessness to hope.
Yes.
Okay, let's look at the points here. Did I put them up here? No, I didn't. So let me read the ones that I have here. These verses say a lot about God's activity in our lives. When God works in our life, we move from despair or feeling lost or empty to peace. God changes our hearts and minds to move us from ignorance or disbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. See, that those are changes.
Yes.
Second, God uses our circumstances to help us to change and fulfill our purpose in life. God works through our suffering and trials to create within us perseverance, character, and hope. Did you see that?
Yeah.
All of those things that are produced didn't exist before, not in the same way. So in other words, the circumstances produced change with God's help. God pours out God's love into our hearts, and our lives change. Third, God reached out to us in love through Christ before we even thought about changing. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, the point is this. God doesn't wait for us to change before God loves us. Rather, God acts in love and then helps us to change our attitudes and actions as a result. So these verses, to me, say a lot. They paint a picture of an ever-changing life of a Christian. The big change is from ignorance and emptiness and alienation from God to a relationship with God. That's the big one. If you grew up in a Christian home, you may not know about that big change. But if you're a convert from outside, you probably know it better. But that's only the beginning of the change. Then we have a lifetime we're called to change. And one of the, I think, the mistakes that some leaders make is that when they get in a position of leadership, they're thinking of themselves as change agents. They're going to make things happen. But they forget that they're still part of an ongoing process, that they're supposed to be part of an ongoing process where they are being personally changed, even while they are instruments of change because of their calling. That's what gets us in trouble, I think, with leaders and organizations, is when the leader thinks that they are now arrived or they've already finished growing and now they're just doing. And then once that happens, watch out. It's trouble. They might do good things, but they will cease to be leaders, spiritual leaders. Because how can you be a spiritual leader if you're not open to spiritual growth? I can't imagine. How can you be? You can say the right words, but you can't. It won't be lived.
Change and transform.
Yeah. I'm using change and transformation. I'm using the words interchangeably. Not everybody would agree with that. Because some people talk about the transformation is the big change from alienation to God to peace with God. And then you have changes we make, little changes along the way. And I'm going to talk about two different kinds of changes in a minute. But there's another group of people who object to this language, to my using change, because they think that anybody can change. Like, today I changed my shirt. I had one shirt yesterday, today I wore this shirt. So I changed my shirt. So that's, anybody can do that. But transformation is something God does. Well, I don't think that's probably, I think that's overstated. Paul said, that leads us perfectly to Romans, our next passage, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So we read this yesterday, but let's read it again. What does Paul say? Let's have a woman read this time. We haven't had any women read. Just verses 1 and 2, please.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in views of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Is good, pleasing, and perfect
work. Okay, thank you. What do these verses have to say about change? Our calling for change.
Change. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, change.
That's a change. because we go from being self-oriented to giving over ourselves to God. That's a pretty big change. And notice, this is written to Christians. They've already had the transformation to faith.
Yeah.
So he's calling for further change.
Yes.
In fact, the Greek word is transformed. Be transformed then, after the sacrifice, then he says, be transformed
yes.
by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
So that, to me, that's an ongoing cause to change, call to change.
Yes.
A call, or an ongoing call to be changed
yeah.
and to change. I don't mean this in a superficial little way, like changing a shirt. But I mean, it is transformation. But my concern is that we just think of transformation as a conversion to Christ. And that this verse clearly says there's much more transformation still ahead.
Yeah.
In fact, when I think about the timeline of my life, could you erase this
yes.
verse? When I think about the timeline for my life, I can look back at the moment when I first accepted Christ. How many of you know a time when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Do you understand that? Okay. All right. Why don't you say, ask them in Burmese. A time when they accepted Christ as their Savior. How many know?
No, not baptism.
Do they know a time when they accepted Christ as their Savior? Yes or no? What's going on? How many of you say yes? You do know there was a time. Okay, so that's about half the class. And so for the rest of you who don't know a time, when did you become a Christian?
My childhood.
What's that?
From my Sunday school class.
And what happened in your Sunday school class?
I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior through the teaching of my Sunday school teachers.
Okay. Well, that's pretty much what I'm asking.
Yeah.
Was there a time in your life when you know consciously that you accepted Jesus Christ? That's what I asked. Was asking. And so most of you said yes, and those who didn't say yes are now saying yes.
I don't know the time. I don't know the times.
Yes, but right.
My childhood.
Yes. Okay. You know, but you know that's when it happened. I remember accepting Christ when I was 4 years old with my mother, but I don't know when exactly that was. Except I remember I was four, but there was. It's in my consciousness. There was a time when I asked Christ to be my Savior. But the point I was going to make is, in my life, I was zero. So at age four, I accepted Christ. But at age 13 or 14, I'm not sure which, I really submitted my life to God in a new way. Well, so was I saved here or here? I don't know. Both. And then since then, I can give you multiple times when I was surrendered my life to God. A time I went forward in church just because I wanted to affirm my commitment. And I wasn't going to be saved. I knew I was saved. But my point is, there are different times in my life, critical times in my life, where I felt the Spirit was calling me to again bend my knee and to acknowledge my Savior. And so I don't say that I was saved at those points, but rather that it's part of this ongoing transformation that God's been doing in my life. And at certain times, there are these moments when a response is called for from me, and I know it, and I have to do it. To not do it would undermine what it is God's trying to do in my life. So that's just one illustration as a way of saying, of referring to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think that's an ongoing call. Because I hear that call, and today it means one thing, but I might read that verse in 5 years, And again, Spirit may say to me, oh, I've been thinking like Peter. I've been avoiding the cross. You know, I've been, or Jesus wants to say, get behind me, Satan, even though I've been following him for 50 years because of my mind needs to be renewed. So transformation, then, I think, is something that we need to think about as ongoing. Do not just think about the moment you're saved, and then that's it. It's just a moment in a lifelong call of being changed. If you have that kind of attitude, you are going to be blessed. I promise you. Because you're going to discover that God has wonderful things in store for you. Wonderful things to teach you and help you grow. If you are constantly open for God to show you new things. But usually what it means is you'll continue to have to die to another part of yourself. To let go of sin. Let go of self. So that you can more fully take hold of what God has for you. Let's now talk about two kinds of change. In daily practice, the opportunities to change the way we think and the way we act are limitless. That means there's many, many ways we can do this. So let's talk about change and changing for a few more minutes. The first kind of change is called incremental change. Incremental changes are small changes that improve our life or our leadership or our church. Here are some examples. Perhaps, suppose you had trouble getting up in the morning. What little change could you make to help you get to class on time tomorrow? If you had trouble getting here on time today, what could you do?
Get up earlier.
You could get up earlier.
Yeah.
What if you have trouble getting up earlier, waking up on time?
Set
your alarm clock. Okay. So, you see, these are little changes. They're not big changes, but it could make a big difference, but it's a little change. And so that would be one example. Here's another example. Suppose you want to improve the music in your worship service. What could you do? What's a little change you could do? What's that?
Did not use regularly praise and worship, but like many churches among our society use praise and worship like Pentecostals.
Yeah. So then your church did start to do that.
Yes.
And are you happy with the changes?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, that might be a medium change. That's bigger than a small change for some people. But that's good, that's right. You can add more singers or more instruments or a praise team. Suppose you were feeling as if there was too much for you to do with some responsibility that you have. You might start delegating your responsibility to others or simply look for more volunteers to help out. That could be a little change that could make a big difference in your life. So there are many little issues in our life and leadership that can be solved by making little changes. These are called incremental changes. At other times, there are major issues that may require major changes. And really, that's what I want to focus on today and really this week. What are some of the major changes that are really called for in your life? In addition to the little changes. So we would call these deep change. That's what Robert Quinn, the man I quoted earlier. So you have in your guide a place to write down some examples. Let me give you a couple of personal examples of deep change. Unless you have an example. Do you have an example of a deep change that you've made in your life? You want to tell us, Joseph? Or you say, you don't have to.
More than 7 years working with my former organization, World Vision, I decided to change my career from World Vision to MIT. This is a big change. When I reached to MIT, my salary less than 20 times than World Vision. But my rewards are higher than I received from World Vision.
Thank you, Joseph. That's a great example. Anybody else have an example of a deep change you made?
I think marriage is a teacher.
Marriage. Marriage is a very deep change. No question about it. It's a little like jumping off a cliff. No, hopefully it's much, much better than that. But it is a major change. Yeah. Because a deep change is something that you do, and then in some way you feel that your whole life is different as a result. That's different than setting your alarm clock and getting up. This is really, it's a reorientation, or it's a new partnership or a new job. Let me give you a couple of personal examples that are more on the spiritual, psychological side, just to give you an idea. I tend to take a lot of pride in my work and in my achievements. A deep change for me was to accept that sometimes I can serve God better when I'm weak than when I'm strong. Instead of trying to convince everyone how great I was, that's not my culture that I'm in. Everybody is, who's the fastest, who's the strongest, who's the smartest, who's the most accomplished, who's the richest. And there's always all this competition everywhere. Instead of playing that game, I began to share how much I struggled and I failed at times with my classes. And how God has used my failures to teach me and to help others. This was a major shift in my life. In other words, I started sharing how I failed and how I struggled and how God used those struggles to teach me new things and then to help other people. And I remember that somebody, when I started doing this, somebody said, you can't talk like that. You can't tell people that. They won't respect you. And I said, but I think that I have to take that chance, because what my students need is the truth. They don't need a performance. They come to my class because they're seeking God and seeking truth. And if I don't tell them what's real about the struggles of life, how am I helping them? I can give them more ideals, but if their life is here and ideals are here and I'm just up here, they can look up and say, those are wonderful ideals, but they don't apply to me because I'm here. It's better for me to say, look, I'm here too. This is how I'm learning and growing. And my experience has been that there are some people who don't respect me because they won't accept that. But on the other hand, I've experienced for the last 20 years that there are many, many, many extremely appreciative students and parishioners who say, Now we can understand you. Now there's hope for us. So that was a major shift that I had to make before I knew what the outcome was going to be. Let me give you another example. In my leadership, I used to like to make decisions and tell people what to do. I still do sometimes. But after reading books and experiencing frustration in my leadership, I realized that I needed to let others help me lead. I began listening more to others. I began inviting comments and opinions. I had to humble myself and admit that I don't have all the answers, that I needed the help of others. Well, that was a big shift, because I thought it was easier if I just led, if I just made the decisions. But all of the frustration and difficulties I had, I realized were my own doing. It's because my approach was keeping people away. And so I had to change. So I've shared those two examples with you so that you can begin thinking about what might be holding you back from the kinds of changes that you need in your life. It could be an attitude. It could be a spiritual barrier. It could be pride. It could be stubbornness. It could be ignorance. Could be lack of example, could be many things. Whatever the reason, doesn't really matter. If you know the change you need to make, and you don't make it, you're limiting your life, and you may wind up slowly dying. But if you know the change you need to make, will you name it and then act on it. A couple of biblical examples here are from ones that we've already talked about. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We just read that this morning. Well, think about what might have been the deep change for that Jerusalem church. Remember that? The apostles said, this is an important need, but we're not going to meet it ourselves. We're going to appoint other people to do it. Well, what do you think might have been the deep change for the Jerusalem church?
Another leadership team.
Yeah.
I mean, for the Jerusalem church. There is apostle leadership.
Yeah.
There is Stephen and the food supply leadership. So they
had to create another leadership team.
Yeah, another,
okay.
Leadership team.
That's right. And they had, first of all, the apostles had to accept that they could not meet all of the needs of the people themselves. For some pastors and leaders, that's hard to accept.
Okay.
Or the person who has so many responsibilities, that for that person to say, I can't do a good job with all these. For them to admit that might be hard. That might have been one change they had to admit. Second, they had to delegate some responsibilities to others so they could focus on their priorities. Teaching and prayer. That's a change. And the church itself might have had to accept that the apostles weren't going to do all the ministry. Just like in your church, we have to accept that the pastor can't do everything. It's not possible. And not expect him to do that. The other example is Acts chapter 9. And we're not going to read, we don't have time to read that today. That's the story of Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And how is this an example of deep change? I think that's pretty obvious. Radical change in his beliefs, and he had to give up his ideas about what it meant to serve Christ faithfully, or serve God faithfully, because he didn't have Christ in the picture first. But that's a big thing. So for what's really hard for those of us who have been serving God for a while, in one way of thinking, are we open to maybe changing how we go about serving God if we decide it's the right thing to do? Because it might mean that we have to admit for 25 years we were ignorant. Or we were really doing it incompletely, in a wrong way. Well, you have to humble yourself to do that. Well, some people won't do that. Because rather than admit that they were wrong, they'll just stick with the same thing. Even though they know they're supposed to change. Don't be like that. I hope you won't be like that. This is what I tell myself. When I feel tempted not to want to change, and I think I don't want to have to admit that I was wrong, I think I can then live the rest of my life with a lie, continuing on when I know it's not the right way, and die like that. Or I could say, I still have, I don't know, 20, 30, 35 years left. I don't know how many years God will give me. I still have a chance. I have a lot of years to do it right or to do it better. So what's my choice? Live with a lie and maybe risk slow death, or make the change while I can. I can't change the past, but I maybe can change now. You see, mentality, how you frame this, your perspective is very important. I'd like you to take now 10 or 15 minutes to work on your own, to reflect on the questions that are in your study guide. I'm going to read them to you. And it's important now that you allow yourself to write down the first things that come to your mind, and then also then to reflect and pray with your answers to these questions, or your attempt to answer these questions. The first is, what changes are most needed in my life and leadership right now? 2, what are the biggest challenges facing me in making these changes? And 3, what help do I need, and what can I do to find the strength, courage, and help to make the needed changes? Let me read those again. 1, what changes are most needed in my life and leadership right now? 2, what are the biggest challenges facing me in making these changes? And 3, what help do I need? And what can I do to find the strength, courage, and help to make the needed changes?
you're listening to this on the internet, stop the tape now, stop the disc now, and spend some time prayerfully answering these questions before going on to the next session.